Mark chapter 7 is where we will be this evening. As you're turning there, again, I do want to extend thank you to Pastor for giving me the opportunity, not just to share my ministry, but to share what it is I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. I do not take it lightly or for granted, and so I appreciate your pastor for allowing me to do that. And I appreciate you, church, for just welcoming me as you have. And for those of you that I haven't gotten an opportunity to address or say hello, I apologize. I'm hanging out after, okay? As soon as we're done, I'm not booking it out. And so I'll be hanging out a little bit after. So feel free to come up. And I've got tons of prayer cards. I've got stuff on my table. So feel free. Grab it. I've got some little chocolates and stuff on there as well. I think I told Pastor's wife, I said, it would be sad for me if I left and there was still chocolate in that bowl, okay? And so make sure you grab it, okay? Feel free, or else I might just like dump it in the offering plate or something. Hopefully you're there in Mark chapter 7, okay? Mark chapter 7. Let's start reading from verse number 31, and we'll read down through to the end of the chapter. Once we read the scriptures, we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the word for tonight. Mark chapter 7, are you there? Hopefully you are. Verse number 31, notice what the Bible says. It says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he, being Jesus, came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak." This evening, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight of the power of they. The power of they. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the time tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to be here and to connect with this church. And Lord, what a great church. I do believe and I sense that they have a desire to reach those around them for the gospel of Christ. And I just thank you so much for their efforts, Lord. I pray that you will bless and reward them for the courage that they have shown to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you bless this time as I share what it is you've laid on my heart to share. I pray that it's an encouragement, Lord. And Lord, just fill me with your spirit tonight. Lord, give me the words to say, Lord. And Lord, just take away the words you would not have me to say. We just want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Before I get started, let me ask a question. How many of you, by show of raised hand, how many of you would say that I am a reader? Right, you say, I'm a reader. I love reading. I enjoy reading. Right, my typical Saturday is to sit in one of those reclining chairs with a waffle blanket and a 500-page book. Right, Times New Roman, 10-point font. Right, where you have to have reading glasses on to read it. You're like, that's me. That is a perfect Saturday evening. I could do that for like 6 hours. Right, don't be ashamed. Put your hands back up. Right, you're just like, that's me. How many of you are like, that sounds terrible. That sounds like torture. How many of you? You're like, that's me. That's me. Okay, I'm sorry for the readers. I hope I didn't offend you. Now, I do read, okay, and not just the Bible, okay, I do read because I understand there's an importance in that, right? What do they say? They say leaders are readers, okay? And so, and sometimes I even, man, I'm even upset with myself because I'm like, man, why don't I like reading? You know, it would be so much easier if I liked reading, okay? And so I read whenever I can. Mostly I do like audiobooks and stuff, especially on like the long drives. Those are very helpful, okay? And the reason why I bring that up is because I like the book of Mark because to me, right, so this isn't canon, okay? So if somebody thinks differently, that's okay. To me, I think the book of Mark is not meant for readers. And here's what I mean by that. You read the book of Matthew or the book of John, and man, there's so much in there, you know? It's like, oh, man. man, Jesus did this, and this was the scene, you know, and this is what happened, and this was what was going on during that time, you know, and Jesus is doing this, and especially in Matthew, and it's like, hey, and here's the prophecy, you know, and here's the connection between the Old Testament. And maybe some of you are readers, and you're like, man, I love that. I love to connect, and I love to know what's going on, and I love to paint the picture. And me, I'm like, it does not matter to me whatsoever, okay? This is what I need to know, and that's what the book of Mark does. Hey, this is what happened. This is what Jesus did. Let's move on, okay? Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? However, right, there's some caution there, right? And the reason why there's some caution there is because the book of Mark doesn't necessarily include a lot of those kind of extra nitty-gritty details, it can be very easy to just kind of breeze through certain things and to not really understand the importance of it. And so maybe you're on a Bible reading plan, right? Maybe you're doing a Bible in a year or a Bible in 6 months or those types of things. And, you know, maybe you got three chapters, you know, and maybe you're running a little late this morning, so you got to read pretty fast, you know. And sometimes, man, you can just kind of breeze through certain things. So I think it's important oftentimes, even in the book of Mark, right, even in some of these chapters where there's a lot going on, especially in the book of Mark, right, there's like three or four or five different things in one chapter. It's helpful for us to really kind of slow down and focus, even as non-readers, right? I mean, and so what we see here, right, we see Jesus, right, in his earthly ministry, outside of Jerusalem and the Israelites, he's actually traveling through, and many times in his ministry, right, he didn't necessarily plan to do anything, he's just traveling, but there are people that just come up to him and they ask him to do something for them. But I believe there's a great miracle that takes place here, and hey, maybe there's something we can learn from the individuals in this story. I've titled it The Power of They, and part of the reason why I've done that, of course, is because, hey, there's power when Christians come together to do something for God. There's power in that. And yes, there's power in the individual Christian. You know, there's power in, you know, we all have the Holy Spirit, right? We can all be filled with the Spirit. I was reading a book. I'm taking some college classes, and I'm reading the books, right? 10 Power Principles for Christian Service, right? Anyone ever read that book? It's a good book. And so, you know, one of the chapters has to do with, hey, the power of ministry is the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, sometimes we read the Bible, and we read how people were filled with the Spirit, and they're able to do great things, And sometimes we might see that ad and we might say, oh, well, you know, that's for like the super Christians, you know, like that's not for regular Christians. It's like, no, we as regular Christians, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. And that should be a desire for every single Christian, not just Christian pastors or missionaries or anything. Any Christian that has put their faith in Jesus Christ can have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the power to do what it is that God would have for them to do. So here we have Christ, and he's traveling, and again, there's power because the Christian life, hey, it's not meant to be done alone, right? That's why we have church, right? That's why we come together. That's why we go out as a church. That's why we fellowship with one another, right? That's why we have these functions. That's why we come together as a church to worship and to pray, and there's power in that. So here we see, right, power of they. We see kind of three different characters in the story, and I think it's helpful for us to look at them and to see what can we take away from these individual characters. So we're in verse number 31. Notice what it says. Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and again, Jesus is traveling throughout his earthly ministry, right? Sometimes Jesus just starts walking. You know, he just starts going, and maybe he knows something's going to happen, or maybe he's just putting himself in positions for certain individuals. We don't know. Again, sometimes it says, hey, the Lord impressed on him to move in this direction. Sometimes he just goes. But I believe he's here, and he's moving. And notice what verse 32 says. It says, and they bring unto him one. Now, point number one, for those of you that are note takers this evening, point number one, I want to look at what I have to call a faithful they. A faithful they. Again, it says, and they bring unto him one. Now, who is they? I'm just kidding. I'm just pausing for dramatic effect, okay? The Bible actually doesn't say, okay? It doesn't go into a lot of detail about who they are. But in one instance, as I think about it, it doesn't matter. It matters more what they did. But for you know, for context of the message here, let's look and let's kind of make some inferences on who they are. So based off of what's the little that's given to us in the passage, three things that we can kind of surmise about who they are. Number one, under point number one, letter A, however, you know, will help you delineate the notes here. We can probably assume that they were probably family or close friends of the individual. Well, we say, okay, well, Brother Moss, why do you say that? Well, the Bible does go into a little more detail about who this person was and some of the things that he struggled with. And so, you know, before we get into him in particular, we can probably assume that, you know, maybe he's probably not a social butterfly. He probably doesn't have a lot of friends. He probably doesn't have a lot of people that are close to him. And so the people that would be in proximity to him, that would see the struggle that he's dealing with, that would actually be able to say, hey, come with me, had to have been people that were either close by, which is why I say family or close friends, or maybe close friends of family. Somebody or some people that would see this individual on a day-to-day basis or a week-to-week basis to understand what it is that he's going through. We can also assume that these individuals were more than likely believers themselves. Well, how do you know that? Well, they're bringing him to Jesus. And notice what it says here, verse 32, it says, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So the beseech there is kind of the idea of, it's not necessarily begging, but it's begging, right? It's not like, you know, hey, give me a quarter on the light, right? But it's a deep desire for someone to do something. So they're not just saying, hey, Jesus, can you do this? Jesus is like, no, I can't do it right now. Oh, okay, sorry to bother you. It's like, no, they're like, Jesus, please. Like, we need you to do something for this individual. And finally, if I could, you know, as an extension of that, I would say that they were faithful. Well, Brother Miles, how do you know they were faithful? Because their belief in Christ and who he said that he was and what he could do, it became more than just about themselves. You know, I think that, and it, you know, and this is by no means that I don't want to kind of put myself on a pedestal and be like, this is a problem with America. However, I do believe this is a giant problem in, especially in a lot of American churches today, a lot of evangelical churches, is because, hey, there's a lot of believers. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people that, you know, they believe in what Jesus did and they accept that. And, you know, yeah, they've got salvation and they're going to heaven, but does it ever affect the people around them? No. I heard one time a pastor said, you know, you don't have to be a secret agent Christian, you know? And of course it was said kind of jokingly, but there's a lot of truth in that. And man, how easy is it for us to try to just kind of keep to ourselves, just to live our lives. And so the reason why I say they were faithful is because they didn't just believe for themselves, right? We see that, hey, they believed, whether it's because they saw a miracle or whether it's just because, hey, they believed what Jesus had to say. But you know what? Their belief took them outside of just themselves, because guess what? They started to go around, and in their day-to-day life, guess what? They started to see people, and they started to say, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. And better yet, instead of just kind of mentally envisioning people that need Jesus, they said, you know what? We are actually going to be a part of what brings you to Christ. And I think that's important. That's something that we all should be praying about, and we all should actively be seeking from the Lord. Hey, we need to be praying about opportunities to influence others for Christ. So they were faithful. Number two, point number one, rather, is a faithful they. There's a they that were faithful above which just for themselves. Again, they started to see others around them and to say, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. And I'm going to be a part of what brings you to Christ. Point number two, notice there's a faithful they, but there's also a needful one. Now, the Bible does give a little bit of information about the one, right? So let's see who he is. It says, and they, verse 32, bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So two things are going on. He was deaf, and because of his deafness, he had a speech impediment. His speech impediment, I believe, was a direct result of his deafness. You know, my wife taught, I was a first grade teacher, as I mentioned before, and man, those little kids, they're running around, and one of the things that she has the privilege of doing is, you know, teaching them phonics. Right? Do you guys remember phonics? It's like, hey, bring that back to school, right? Phonics and teaching them how to write their letters and things like that. And a lot of what's taught in school, I really believe this, a lot of what's taught in school is not, especially in those lower classes, it's not really necessarily teaching them brand new information. I know it seems like that, but it's actually just tying in information that they already know to a visible form. I'll give you an example. Kids know how to talk. They're talking from, they're like 1.5, 2 years old. Some of your kids have been blabbing since 9 months, okay? And so it might not have been understandable, but they're talking. And so by the time they get into kindergarten or first grade, they don't have a problem talking. They know how to speak. Why? Because they learn from hearing. And the teacher's job in that instance is to say, hey, here's the letters, right? These letters come together, form sounds, and those sounds come together to form words. And we say, oh, that's cat. I knew cat, right? My two-year-old knows what a cat is. But now, you know, years down the line, when she starts school, she'll be able to connect the word cat to the picture cat on the page, and then to the picture in her mind. And a lot of school is that. Now, obviously, at a certain point, then they start to learn new things, but the foundation of school is just tying in what they already know. But again, as we look at this individual, there's a lot of this that he doesn't know. Because why? Because he can't hear. And regardless of whether he was born deaf, which I believe, or some scholars believe that he became deaf through a traumatic incident early on in his life, or whatever the reason, his deafness allowed or caused him to be disconnected from the world. He could not understand other people's words. They could not understand his words. And for me, as I read this, man, is this not the picture of the sinner before Christ? I'm sure you can remember a time before you got saved, before maybe some of you that were saved at an older age, maybe you can remember, you know, before somebody shared the gospel with you, or before somebody invited you to church, and you're like, I had no thought about church, or, you know, I saw the building driving places, but, and there were certain things about the Bible you didn't understand, right? Somebody had to sit down and explain it to you. And so we have this individual, and I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. He would not have been able to see Christ if somebody did not bring him to Jesus. And I believe that there are people in this world, although we understand, right, personal responsibility, right? We know that you know, I can't get saved for you, right? It's something that we'll address that in a little bit. But hey, there are some people. That's why we send out missionaries, right? That's why we have people going out and starting churches and sharing the gospel and starting, you know, Christian organizations and foundations, right? Because the desire is, and the thought process is, hey, there are people that are going to die and be on their way to an eternal separation from God if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus. Yeah. And so I believe that this individual, he would not have had a relationship with Christ. He would not have been connected to Jesus if the faithful they in his life did not take responsibility in that instance and say, you know what, whatever I can do to get you from point A to point Jesus. So there's a faithful they that said they're going to do whatever they can. There's a needful one, somebody that was in need and needed somebody to bring him to Christ. And finally, the third character in the story, the most important one, we see a merciful Savior. Now we know who the Savior is. It's Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? So let's look at, we're finally out of verse 32, okay? Now we're down to verse number 33. What does Jesus do? So before we get into what he does, I think it's important to understand, you know, some of the reasonings behind what he does. You know, in my own personal experience, and I'm sure many of you in here as well, you know, there are times where, you know, Jesus reveals something to you in particular, or maybe you're going through a situation and, you know, you're just reading the Bible and boom, you read through a verse and you're like, hey, that was for me. There are times where I'm preaching a sermon or I'm doing something in the church and, you know, and I'm preaching off a certain passage and somebody comes to me after the service and they said, oh, Mr. Rose, I appreciate that so much. It really spoke to me. And they started to go into a 2-minute explanation of their situation and how it was just what they needed at that moment in time. And man, you were such an encouragement. And I'm sure pastors had this experience as well. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, that was not the purpose of my message. You know, it's like, that wasn't even my thought process. But guess what? Sometimes Jesus works that way, right? Sometimes the Bible works that way in that it might not necessarily be what I was intended to bring, but the word of God was able to speak to you in a way that I couldn't. And so let's look at what Jesus did. Number one, verse number 33, it says he took him aside from the multitude. Now, again, I'm going to try to visualize this for you. So here's a deaf man. He can't hear. He can't speak clearly. He doesn't know what's going on, right? Cousin Obadiah is taking me to see some guy that I don't know. Him and his friends are like, hey, you got to go see this guy. I don't know who this is. I don't know where we're going. So they're dragging me to see this guy. Here's this guy. I don't know who it is. But I don't know. Something feels different about this guy. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says he takes him aside from the multitude, which means that there are a bunch of other people there as well, right? Again, this is part of Jesus' ministry, so there had to have been a bunch of people. And Jesus says, hey, come on. So he's taking him. I don't know where we're going, but we're going somewhere. Taking him aside from the multitude, separating him, saying, so what Jesus is saying, it says, hey, me and you. And when someone comes to Christ or when someone has a desire to learn more about Jesus, what do? It says, hey, let's go to the side, right? Nobody's looking around. You know, it's because it's very easy to be influenced by other people and people are looking and things like that. And we already talked about how salvation is individual, right? You have to have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if your parents are saved, right? Praise God for that. But your parents' salvation is not going to affect your salvation. Your children's salvation is not going to affect your salvation. Your pastor's salvation is not going to affect your salvation outside of the fact that he has a desire and they have a desire for you to be saved. And so Jesus says, hey, come to the side because I got to deal with you. What else does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears. Guess what? Jesus Christ deals with the root of the problem. So maybe as he's pulling him to the side, he's like, well, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to the side with this guy. And he kind of looks him in the eye and he puts his fingers in his ears. Remember he said, hey, this is the problem. This is why I can't hear. This is the problem. This is what's causing the disconnect. He puts his fingers in his ears and he spits and touches his tongue. Everybody say, ew. Is that kind of gross? you ever and I'll be quick. I don't want to spend too much time. But you ever read the Bible? And you ever, oh man, I tell you, it's so fascinating. Sometimes you read the Bible, and you ever be like, why is Jesus doing that? Like, why? Or why does God have them do that? Yeah. You ever wonder that? Yeah. Man, it reminds me of, you know that story where, like, Jesus, like, spits in the ground and mixes it up and puts it on? I'm like, ugh, what? Jesus, why? It's like, you're like, you have no water with you? Like, you got nothing else going on? Like, you got nothing? I mean, you could throw the water into wine, but you can't just get some water, you know? But the reason why Jesus does these things is for the individual. And so maybe as he's spitting in his hands and touching his tongue, maybe that shows this person, right? And some scholars believe that, you know, back in Bible times, right, Gentile, you know, cities and things, people believe that there was, like, power in your saliva. And, you know, when a sorcerer spit, there was power. I don't know how much I believe that. I just think it's gross. But maybe this person, as he's seeing Jesus do this kind of weird thing, you know, maybe he said, hey, something from him is going to me. Something's happening. And Jesus is trying to show this person in a way that he can understand that, hey, I'm doing something here. And yeah, he could have snapped his fingers. Yeah, he could have said, boom. But Jesus said, you know what? I got to prepare him for what's about to happen. Something's happening. Verse 34 says, he looked up to the heaven, he sighed. Now, when it says he sighed, it's not like a tired sigh of, you know, it's not like a, oh, okay, this is what I got to do now, right? Why does this person leave me alone, right? It's not that kind of sigh. It's kind of like, you know, any of you in here, like, work out, like, go to the gym. It's kind of like when you're about to do that bench press, it's like, you know, you're about to get it done, right? Or, you know, maybe you're cutting grass or doing some manual work or something. Maybe you just took a break and now you're getting up and you're like, you know, you're like, let's go, right? So it's kind of like this idea of I'm getting ready to do something. So he sighed, saith unto him, again, he can't hear him, but he can see his mouth move. Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And I love what it says in verse 35. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Two miracles happened that day. Number one, he was able to receive his hearing. But also number two, he was able to speak plainly. And that's a miracle, right? For, you know, I usually use this example. There was a little girl in our sending church. You know, we're great friends with the family, and we love them dearly. The Hernandezes is their name. And they have a little daughter, and she was actually born deaf. And they have these miraculous technology, right? You guys ever heard of cochlear implants? You guys know what those are? Man, fantastic. Maybe this guy could have been helped if he was born at that time, right? And so she went a couple years without being able to hear, but she was able to get cochlear implants. They were in the military, so I think actually the military covered it. And so we were like, oh, that's fantastic, praise the Lord. And it was kind of funny because one of the things that they told her was, you know, as your ears are starting to get used to the implants, you know, everyone is going to have like a super high-pitched voice, right? And so everybody sounded like chipmunks, okay? It was the funniest thing. She would always just be laughing all the time. But one of the things that she had to do is she had to go to speech therapy. Because she had lived for so long, and of course, you know, at this point, she's like 6 or 7. You know, it's not an entire lifetime, but it was enough for her to struggle a little bit with her speech. And so when the Bible says here that not only his ears were open, that he could hear, but the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain, that's a miracle in and of itself. Because the Bible says not only was he deaf, he had an impediment in his speech. So Jesus Christ was able to perform two miracles at this point. We praise God for it. I love how we'll kind of finish up with this. Notice what it says in verse 36. It says, and he charged them that they should tell no man. The more he charged them, so much more a great deal, the former deaf man published it. Is that what the Bible says? I don't know. Am I reading a different Bible? Am I reading a different translation? No. What does it say? So much the more a great deal they published it. Guess what? Everybody didn't receive the miracle, but they were all blessed in some way. The deaf man received his hearing and was able to speak clearly, but the people that brought him, they were astounded just as much as the deaf man was. And guess what? When the Lord miraculously saves someone, when someone comes to salvation, the whole church gives glory to God. Bible says the angels in heaven give glory when one person gets saved. And so, you know, man, some of the blessings that come with living the Christian life is that not only does the person be blessed, but your efforts for that person are blessed as well. When you go out and you say, hey, I'm going to serve this person, even as my day off, God sees that and God blesses that. He blesses your efforts. When you say, you know what, I'm going to invite this person over to my house for dinner so that I can potentially have a conversation with them. You know what? God blesses them, even if they say no. God blesses your efforts in that. You know, when you go out as a church, you say, hey, we're going to go out canvassing, soul-winning, outreach, whatever you want to call it. And we go to a park or we go to people's houses, whatever it is, you know, and maybe nobody opens the door. And we just leave stuff on the door. That's okay. God blesses that. And you say, you know what, I'm going to pray for somebody. And some, you know, maybe as we've been talking, so the Lord brought somebody to your heart. And you say, hey, I've been praying for him for years. Keep praying. Because the Lord blesses that and the Lord honors that. So we wrap up tonight. Can't help but look at verse 37. Notice what it says. It says, he hath done all things well. Jesus Christ does all things well. And we can have faith that even in the times where we struggle, even in the times where, you know, we might not have as much faith as we need to, or there might be some fear there. And okay, the Bible says faith the size of a mustard seed, because it's not the amount of faith that we have. It's not that I have more faith. It's the faith in whom it is. So even if you've just got a little bit of faith, you said, you know what, I'm struggling, but God, this is what God wants me to do, so I'll go ahead and do it. I heard another preacher said, hey, crossing the finish line scared is still crossing the finish line. Crossing it confident is the same crossing the line as crossing it fearful. The point is that you cross the line.
That's right.
Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. Again, you know, maybe somebody brought to your heart, when we talked about a needful one, maybe somebody brought to your heart somebody in your vicinity, someone connected with you that